Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. Glory be to our Lord Jesus, who's sitting on the right hand of the Father. You are listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and we are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the topic of tonight's program is Peace I Leave With You. Peace I Leave With You. These are the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be diving into what this means to receive the peace of God. We thank you for joining us tonight. Remember, you can visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. We have access to all of our podcasts, as well as our contact page where you can send us a message. You can also listen to our live radio that's on 24/7. We also invite you to write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. You can also find us on our Facebook page, where you can also send us any messages through there. We also weekly post up our podcast on our Facebook page, as well as you can subscribe via iTunes for automatic downloads, or you can download the free app that is available both for Android and iPhone, absolutely free. So you could be able to hear our program on demand whenever you want to. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we thank you again for allowing us to be here, Lord. Tonight we ask you, Lord, that you give us the ability, Father, to be able to declare your word. And also, Father, tonight we want for you, Lord, to be able to open up our hearts, Father, so that we can be receptive, Father, to the teaching tonight. That while we go through these storms, we can have peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Oh, Jesus, meet me in this dark unknown. Falling apart, leave me alone. Lord, I believe, oh, help my unbelief. Jesus, I am so afraid of what I can't see. Be my peace. Strengthen me. Know your love. Yes, I know your love for me. Draw me into your grace. Turn me out, set me ablaze. That all may see your face. And finally courage to confront this day, to see these intersections of grace. Spirit, come over me and fill this place. Draw me into your grace. Turn me out, set me ablaze, that all may see your face.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Tonight we are doing a study on the words of our Lord Jesus, "Peace I leave with you." Now, in working on this study, I came across some very interesting statistics. And according to the Mental Health Agency, 40 million adults in North America suffer from anxiety. And just so you have an idea of how great this number is, the state with the greatest population in the U.S. is the state of California, with approximately 38 million people. So about 40 million people, more than the population of the state of California, the amount of people, suffer from anxiety. And this also explains why we have such a great dependence on medication in our society. There are many people that are on all different types of drugs to be able to help them cope with their circumstances. And also with the growing tensions in the world, I believe that these numbers will only increase. And the word anxiety is defined as a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Now, we know that this is a constant issue for the world, but what about Christians? How do we as Christians overcome anxieties of the world? Or rather, how do we overcome anxiety all together? Now, this is very important because the Word of God is filled with so many promises towards us as Christians. And we're going to be looking specifically at this one that the Lord Jesus gives to us. And why is it that we as Christians should be reacting differently to the events that are going on in the world than the way that the world is? The world typically loses its mind. We live in a society that is filled with propaganda of fear to try to intimidate people, to try and get them to go in towards a certain direction. We know that one of the tactics of the devil is to instill fear in people. In fact, when the scripture tells us in the book of Peter that Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is like a roaring lion. And there is an aspect of this description that is supposed to be intimidating, supposed to try and instill fear into people, and specifically Christians. And the way that we overcome anxiety and fear and nervousness is by receiving God's peace. By receiving God's peace. And we want to look at the verse where the Lord Jesus mentions these words. And he says this in John 14:27. And this is what he says. It says John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He says, this peace that I'm giving to you, it's not like the way that the world gives you. Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be filled with anxiety. Don't be afraid. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Not only does Jesus here promise us and gives to us peace, his peace, but the peace that he gives us is different than the way the world gives and offers peace. And this is very important. In fact, if you look up the term world peace, there's an actual definition for it. There's an actual explanation to what this concept is. And this is what I found. When you type in world peace, you just do a Google search, and the first thing that comes up is a definition from Wikipedia, and this is what it says. It says, "World peace, or peace on earth, is an ideal state of freedom, peace and happiness among and within all nations and people. This ideal of world nonviolence provides a basis for peoples and nations to willingly cooperate, either voluntary or by virtue of a system of governance that prevents warfare." This is their definition of world peace. And it's very important for us to look at this in comparison to the peace that we're going to look at, the peace that God gives us. Now, some interesting points about their definition of world peace. Number one, it makes an emphasis on non-violence. That's what they're moving towards, a world without any violence, without any aggression. And number two, that it will come about by persons and nations giving in voluntarily or by the enforcement of some government entity. Now, when we look at the world, the way the world really is, unless peoples and nations are willing to give up their sovereignty, world peace must be established by force. And we know that this is the direction the world wants to go. We're seeing that in the spirit of the age. People want to build this utopia where everything is perfect, where everybody gets along. And this is basically what defines the new world order. This is where they're going towards. And no one who understands the concept of freedom will be willing to give up their sovereignty. No nation that understands or wants to rule itself will give up its sovereignty. So in order for them to be able to establish this utopian society, it must come about by force. And we've in fact seen these things in a small scale. When you look at statistics, the places with the lowest amount of murder are places like North Korea in Cuba. And that's because of the fear of being under a ruthless dictator. Now multiply that globally. And that is precisely what the Bible tells us the devil will do when he establishes his global government. You look at places like North Korea. It is a place that they have absolutely no freedom to say anything that's on their mind, to be able to travel from here to there without having papers. It is a place where people are killed for any show of resistance or defiance to the state. And that is Satan's definition and the world's definition of peace. Look at what the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The world is seeking some momentary peace, but the only thing that they will be able to offer and give is death. The peace of Christ is very different. And it doesn't necessarily mean to be free from violence. Many Christian brothers and sisters have possessed in them the peace of God, even while suffering violent deaths at the hand of dictators, at the hand of empires like Rome, when they gave their lives up for the faith. It's not necessarily to be free of these things, free of conflict. So then what is the peace of God? The very first thing I want to look at is this very special word that we find in the Hebrew. The word that is translated peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. And it's very interesting when you look up the word shalom to understand the concept of what the Hebrews understood to mean peace. And when you look up this word shalom, you'll find that the principal meaning of shalom is completeness. Completeness, to be lacking nothing. That is why, brother and sister, the moment we feel like we lack something, we begin to get anxious. Because we feel that like there's something missing. And even though, and this also happens even with things that we really don't need. Oh, I really feel that I need a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger TV. And you don't have the money for it. And the next thing you know, you're swallowed up in debt, filled with anxiety for things that you didn't even need. We see that the whole advertisement industry is built around making you convinced that you're in need of their product, that you absolutely need to buy. You can't live without their product. And it is this feeling like there is lack, like there's something missing in your life that brings anxiety. But the peace of God is to be complete. And completeness begins with having God in your life. A person without God in their life will never experience true peace. And the peace of God begins at the cross. Why at the cross? Colossians 1:20 tells us this. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether the things in earth or the things in heaven. You see, God's peace is our reconciliation to him, our reconciliation to God that comes through the cross. You see, the Bible tells us that when man fell, there was a separation that sin caused, a wedge that was driven between the relationship that man had in his perfect state with God. Never again was man able to have the fellowship that Adam had in the garden up until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he gave his life for us, not only were we able to have now a relationship with God, to know him, to have intimacy with him, to be called his children, but he filled us up with the Holy Spirit. But God didn't just, his presence didn't just begin to surround our lives, but his presence filled us. And a person that has not been reconciled to God cannot experience this peace. He's been alienated from God because of his sins. And because of the sins that separate a person from God, causes them to walk alone. But Christ, through the cross, brings redemption, brings peace, allows us to be able to now enter into that holy place that was once forbidden. That as Gentiles, we were not allowed to even come into the temple. Jesus Christ has now brought reconciliation. Look at what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is through Jesus Christ that we receive God's peace, because now God has made peace with us. The Bible tells us that before Christ came for us, before Christ died for us, before we put our faith in the gospel, the Bible tells us that we were enemies. We were enemies of God. We were hostile to God. And even though we were his enemies, yet he was patient with us. The Bible tells us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that we may receive the reconciliation. Secondly, God's peace comes through his sanctification in our lives. Look at what the scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians. Now, it's important to also add the fact that, because this word means completeness, that without God, we're not complete. There's something, you may have millions, billions, trillions. You may have the biggest house. You may have the nicest cars. You may have everything that you want. But if you don't have the Lord in your life, if you don't have Jesus in your life, you are not complete. And you do not have peace. You may have a sensation like everything is okay. You may be deceived that everything is okay. But without God, you are lacking. And you are lacking all there is to have. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely. And we see that Paul makes an emphasis that he is the God of peace. And he explains to us the sanctification process in which he brings us. Not only our spirit, but also our soul and also our body. As we enter into a relationship with God, he begins to work in our lives. He begins to mold our minds and to cleanse our minds from toxic ways of thinking, from the filth of the past, from behaviors that make the body unclean. He cleanses us completely. Here again, we have that aspect of completeness, that may he sanctify you wholly. And this is important because during this time, and more specific during the time of John, where the Gnostics were proclaiming that the body was evil. And in other times, you can do anything with your body and that didn't really matter. No, we belong to God completely. Spirit, soul, and body is what God desires to sanctify. And finally, the peace of God is the final defeat of the enemy. Like what the Bible tells us, Romans 16:20, and I want to look at three verses that define who that enemy is. Romans 16:20. Obviously, when we think of peace, we think of a military campaign. In order to achieve peace between two parties, there has to be some form of confrontation. And look what the scripture tells us in Romans 16:20. Here again, Paul mentions, he emphasizes that our God is the God of peace. And he says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now we know that Satan has been stripped from the power that he had before the cross. He does not have power to be able to, he does not have power over our lives. God has dominion over our lives. But he's still running havoc. He's still trying to bring destruction to the lives of many in this world. And the Bible tells us there will be a day where he will finally be cast into hell for good, where he no longer will be able to harass us, to rebel against God, to defy the Lord, and bring corruption. He will not be able to do that. There's a day coming where we won't have to worry about this foe anymore. And the second enemy, the Bible tells us, is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. 1 Corinthians 15:26. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Is death. And in fact, if you read a couple of verses before, you will see that Paul is talking about the establishment of the kingdom of God upon the earth. In fact, let's go ahead and read it, starting from verse 24. It says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed, that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." So he's talking about here, Paul's speaking about that Jesus will come and he will establish a political kingdom upon the earth. And he will destroy death on that day. And through that destruction, when he comes to destroy, when he comes to establish that kingdom, he's also going to destroy the system of the world. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 14, that the world will gather together to make war against the Lamb, to make war against Jesus. And they will all come together in this new one world government will come and try. And I don't know how they have in their minds that they have any chance of winning against God. But they come against them, and the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus destroys them completely. And in fact, he already proclaims his victory to us in the book of John 16:33. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He's overcome this system. And he will come to destroy the actual system, the political system that would stand at that time, in order to be able to establish a kingdom of peace. We see that God's peace is described by completeness. Complete as we are reconciled to God. Complete as he has complete sanctification, as he completely sanctifies us. And complete destruction of his enemies.
Amen. Like my brother Javer had just mentioned, the world keeps us in fear. Many people fear the crime in their city. They fear of getting old. They worry about their finances, job security, paying rent, wars, and death. But yet our God, in John 16:33, says, "I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And he left us with these words, but at times we think and we wonder, what do they mean? What are we supposed to do? We face these things, yet many of us don't know what to do. I want to take a look at two similar scenarios here, where we have Jesus' disciples and Jesus, and see how each of them handle the situation. The first scenario I'm going to read in the book of Mark, chapter 4, 35 through 41. "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side,' leaving the crowds behind. They took him along. Just as he was in the boat, there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?'" And we see two different scenarios here. They're all in the storm. Yet Jesus is sleeping and his disciples are worried. "He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I just want you to remember that word, faith. Then verse 41, it says, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Next verse we're going to see, it's Luke 22:39-46. This is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray. Now, highlight that word, pray. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. And angels from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Brothers and sisters, there are two things that we need to understand here. The world is here to oppress us, to destroy us. That's what the devil's intention is. He wants us to die of anxiety. He wants us to lose faith in Jesus Christ. But we can't allow the devil to oppress us. We need to learn from Jesus how to fight. And the first fight we need to do is to pray. And one of the things that happens, brothers and sisters, as we read in the scripture, is that prayer strengthens us. It gives us the ability to be able to persevere our situation. And what faith does, faith gives us the ability to be able to trust in something we don't see as if it already happened. So in other words, I don't know what you may be struggling right now, what your situation may be right now. Perhaps it's a monetary problem. Perhaps it's a sickness. Perhaps it's a job loss. But Jesus says, trust me, talk to me, and see what I could do for you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I think that Brother Lewis picked an excellent example of an illustration of what it is when Jesus is in your life. When he's in the boat, he is in control, which is a very important aspect of peace. Peace has to do with control. Typically when we feel anxious, it's because we feel powerless to be able to do something about a situation, because we feel that we're not in control. And one of the aspects in order to be able, one of the practical ways to be able to receive God's peace is to relinquish control and give it up to God. And that doesn't mean that we become irresponsible. We do what we can, but we leave everything else to God. We have a certain responsibility. We do have accountability for our lives. But there's certain things that we just don't have any control over. And it's not worth losing sleep, letting yourself succumb to stress, letting stress make you sick for things that you can't change. And I want to look into some more practical ways. Perhaps you're listening to this broadcast or podcast and you're a Christian and you're still saying, you know, Brother Javier, I believe everything you guys are saying. I've always believed, I've always trusted in Jesus, but for some reason, I still don't feel that peace in my life. I'm constantly afraid, constantly nervous and anxious. So let's look at some practical ways on how we can experience God's peace. Brother Lewis just mentioned one that is very important and that I also want to go back to, but I want to mention another few before I look at that. And the Bible gives us practical things that we can do to experience peace daily, daily. And one of the things that we have to first understand is that because we are in a war, in a spiritual war that is raging all around us, the enemy wants us to move from that position of peace. Because peace is something that we that the Lord Jesus gives us, but we can move away from it when we allow ourselves to be consumed with other things. We may still have peace with God because we've trusted in the gospel, in Jesus. We are reconciled, we're being sanctified, but because our mind has moved away from God's presence, from trusting in Him, then we begin to be filled with anxieties and we lose the actual feeling of peace. So let's look at some of the practical ways, practical things that we can do. See, the devil has no power to take us to hell. He would sure try to bring hell to us. And the Bible tells us something that is very important about peace. And it's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And that is that the peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on and so on. Peace, that feeling of peace in your life, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the question that we should ask is, how then do we bear fruit of the Spirit? How do we bear the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the way we bear the fruit of the Spirit is by sowing into the Spirit. Look at what the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we reap life everlasting. What is life everlasting? What is eternal life? Eternal life is not just living forever, but it's the quality of life. It's the life of God. It is being in relationship with God. It is knowing God. In fact, we talk about this when we looked at the study in 1 John. What is eternal life? It's not just living forever, but it's living in the presence of God. We have decisions that we have to make each and every day. We have a decision whether we're going to sow into the flesh or if we're going to sow into the Spirit. And if we're constantly sowing into the flesh, we will struggle to experience peace. Because when we sow into the flesh, all we find is death, guilt, separation. Whenever we decide to live after our own pleasures and let our pleasures be what guides us, we will make wrong decisions that would affect our lives. There's a practical aspect of why we don't receive peace when we're making wrong decisions. Back in around 2007, here in the United States, we had the crisis of the real estate crash. A lot of people purchased homes that had exorbitant prices that they could not afford. And when it came time being able to pay for those mortgages, a lot of people lost their properties. A lot of people went through some serious depression, some serious loss. A lot of people had to file for bankruptcy. And we know that one of the leading causes of divorce is also financial trouble. And it had to do because of decisions that were made. People that have, because of impulses of fleshly desires, have lived promiscuous lives. And many individuals have died because of one night of pleasure. The decisions that we make matter. If we sow into the flesh, then we will not experience peace. So then what is sowing into the Spirit? Sowing into the Spirit is being obedient to God. When we live life a lot, when we live in obedience, even while experiencing conflict, we will have peace because we know that we're doing what God wants us to do. We're being obedient to Him. Isaiah 9:6 calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. It calls Jesus the Prince of Peace, and if we allow Him to rule over us, if we obey His word, if we obey what He wants us to do, He will give us peace. We will be satisfied in the position that we're at because we know that this is where God wants us to be. What happens when we run away from God? Look at what happened to Jonah. He ends up being in a boat. But in this case, God was against him because he was running away from God. He was doing what he was not supposed to do. And there was a storm all around him, and they found that, and he even himself admitted that was because of him that the boat was in such a storm, and they end up throwing him out. And we see what a contrast. The example that Brother Lewis was giving us, when Jesus was on the boat, he calms the storm because Jesus was there, because they were with Jesus, as opposed to when Jonah, he's running away from the will of God, and he finds himself in the storm, and he ends up being tossed into the storm. Because he was being disobedient. And our disobedience brings consequences. The reason why God wants us to do things is not because he wants to be a tyrant over our lives. It's because he wants the best for us. The commandments that God gives us are for a reason and for a purpose. He does not tell us meaningless things. Obedience to God and to his word brings peace. Look at what Philippians says, Philippians 4:9, the Apostle Paul. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. This is Paul speaking to the Philippians. This is Paul speaking to the Philippians, and he's reminding him, he's saying, look at all these things that I've taught you, that you've heard from me, that you've seen, that I've been an example to you. Do them, put them to practice. How many times do we go to church on Sundays and the preacher preaches a topic that we know is obviously for us, but when we walk out of there without having any intention to live it out, it's no wonder why we're not experiencing God's peace in our lives. When we won't receive his instruction, when we won't receive his commandments. I mean, you look at the people that live or that are constantly breaking the law. You look at criminals. You look at people that are constantly involved in crime, and they don't have any peace because they're constantly running away from the law. They're constantly being at risk of being caught and going to jail. But the person who knows they're okay, the person who does not have anything hanging over their head, can sleep in peace, knowing that he's not guilty of anything. And likewise, a person that's not obedient to God's word. And also, as Brother Lewis has mentioned, when we obey God's word, we have that confidence. We have that confidence that the Lord is not against us. And he's not against us even when we do things wrong, just like our parents are not against us when we make mistakes. But when we are doing what we're supposed to do, then our conscience is at peace because there's nothing in our conscience that is hindering us. There's nothing in our conscience that is stabbing us with the things of the past that we've committed. So we need to have an intention to obey what God is teaching us. As Brother Lewis had mentioned, prayer. Perhaps you may be a person saying, you know, I've done so many things. I've made so many wrong decisions. I've sinned against God, and you know, the situation in my life is bad. Look at all these consequences that I come from it. And the truth is, you can't change that anymore. But what can you do from now on? What can you do in this moment? You can't change what was done yesterday. You can't undo what was done in the past. But you have a decision that you can make in the present that will affect your future. And what we can do is pray. We ask God for forgiveness, and we put all these consequences that have come from these bad decisions that we've made, and instead of becoming anxious over them, giving them to him. Yes, even circumstances that we ourselves have committed and have done to ourselves, he'll take care of them. We can put it in his hands. Doesn't mean that things will change right away. But we'll be able to deal with them because God is involved in every aspect in our lives, and he knows that sometimes we will make mistakes, and he has the power to even turn those mistakes for his glory. Romans 8:28, all things work for good for those that love God. And that's the beauty in the power of God, in that he's able to weave together even things that we've done wrong for good. But we do need to be involved in prayer. Look at what the scripture tells us in here in the same book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. The ASV says, for in nothing be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. But instead of being anxious, when those thoughts start to rise into your mind, begin to pray. Supplication and thanksgiving. Remember about that aspect of completeness. When you give thanks, when you have an attitude of gratitude, you are satisfied with what God has given you. You're satisfied with the position that God has put you. Adam and Eve, if they would have only been satisfied with what God had given them, we would not be in the mess that we're in today. But because they desired more, they desired something that they thought God was keeping away from them, they ate the fruit. But thanksgiving is so important with regards to contentment, the understanding of the things that we do have. You know what? Here in the United States, we have absolutely nothing to complain about. Even the person in the worst financial situation is better off than the majority of the third world. Even if you have a toilet, you should thank God. You know, there's places all over the world that don't even have proper bathroom facilities, that don't even have running water. God is calling us unto peace. He is the God of peace that brings us through Christ, the Prince of Peace, through the Spirit whose fruit is peace, with the gospel of peace, who has made peace through his cross, so that in him we are complete.
Amen. What's the difference between the people in the world and us Christians? We have assurance. And assurance is a positive declaration intended to give us confidence and a promise. And one of the promises that Jesus gave us, it's a very powerful one in the book of Matthew 28:18 that we could hold on to. And this is what it says. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is not a limited power. This is all power. So that doesn't exclude your situation. It includes your situation. I want to say something to you, brothers and sisters. And one thing that's going to help you deal and cope with whatever situation you may be going through. One of the things that Jesus did is demonstrate that he is God. And he came demonstrated with situations on this earth that were things that were impossible to fix or to cure. An illness that there was no remedy for. Leprosy. He came to free the people from that. He came walking over water, controlling the wind and the waves, demonstrating that he had power over that. And he came demonstrated that he had power over death. Something that the world is afraid of. Yet we know when we die, we live again. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing in this world that we should allow to worry us. We can't focus on money because money will be here today and God tomorrow. There's people that have killed themselves because the stock market crashed and they lost everything. But one thing that we have is that our faith and our trust is not in this world or in this system, but it's on Christ. And one certainty that we have is that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he demonstrated his power and dominion over Satan, giving us the ability, brothers and sisters, to have power over our situation and strength to faith in. Father God, tonight, we want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming to earth, dying on the cross of Calvary, and showing us, Father, because a lot of us are not sure. But Father, thank you for demonstrating to us the keys that we need to do in order to strengthen our faith, Lord, and the courage to be able to face our situation, Father. just like the disciples did. At first they ran, but after they were willing to die for the cause. Give us strength tonight, Lord. Show us, teach us how to be faithful servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We definitely thank you for joining us tonight. We hope that this study has been a blessing for you. We encourage you to also do your own study and to pray and ask the Lord to remove from you any of these pressures that you've placed upon yourself. There's this wonderful verse in the book of Isaiah that brings me a lot of comfort, and I just want to share it while we close here. It's Isaiah 26:3, and he says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Thank you again for listening. Remember, you can find us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can also visit us on Facebook or write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com or contact us at 305-320-RRAP, 305-320-7727. Thank you again. May the Lord bless you.
And weary, but I must toil on till the Lord comes to call me away, where the morning is bright and the Lamb is the light. And the night is as fair as the day.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, there'll be peace in the valley for me someday. There'll be peace in the valley for me. No heartaches or misunderstands, no confusion, Lord, no more trouble won't be, no front to defy, but just one big endless smile. There'll be peace, peace and contentment in the valley for me.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, there'll be peace in the valley for me someday.
No more trouble.